The first word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the immediate sense of this powerful request, Jesus speaks to the Father and offers a prayer for Pilate, for the Pharisees, for the Sadducees, for the crowd, for the soldiers, for those who betrayed him, and for anyone who had a hand by act of commission or omission in placing him there on that cross. Jesus knew that for the most part, these people who had called for his crucifixion did not know what they were calling for. Humankind has an inescapable drive to pursue that which is good. And even when we feel that we're pursuing evil, still we're pursuing good, only with a bent understanding. The high priest Caiaphas himself had said that it was expedient for one to die on behalf of everyone else. And by that, of course, he meant that it would be a good thing. It would be a better thing for everyone if Jesus would be crucified rather than all his followers as well. The people who watched the Romans crucify so many with thirst for blood could only imagine that some great law was setting people straight. A standard of behavior was being raised, and the punishment for resistance had no respect for persons. How gruesome a manner in which the law was enforced, but yet, no doubt, some thought that it was good, that at least there was some law and order being exercised around here. They had all thought together that it was better to kill Jesus. There was a group of women who had followed Jesus who were bewailing the suffering of our Lord. And we would think that these were the ones who were brave enough to cry out over the deceived cacophony, the truest reaction of utter grief. But even their reaction was confronted by Jesus, who said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus had always caught people off guard. He was always saying things that were not expected and doing things that were not anticipated. Yet in the strangeness of his ways, there had always been a familiarity. He was one that was like us, in fact, more like us than we are like us, if that were possible. Jesus was us, humanity restored, redeemed, purified, perfected. Here was one that we ought to have known, but having come to know our fallen nature so intimately, to encounter this one who was unfallen left many speechless. It could be said that this one was not like us, and that would be in some sense true, for we are all broken, and he was restored. We are distant from God, and yet he was of one essence with the Father. We were left to decide whether it made more sense that one was right and everyone else wrong, or everyone was right and one was wrong. And Jesus was surely different. He had not fought back, cursed, spat. With the others, when they were finally punished, they would give up the lie of their innocence, and only the most sociopathic would bother to retain a claim to innocence all the way to their death on the cross. And so it was for us to determine what the truth is, whether Jesus was some perfect sociopath or whether his mercy was absolutely genuine. For his words to those who heard were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the eternal realm, the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," increase their significance exponentially. Jesus, the second person of the eternal Trinity, fully God, hangs on the cross in the form of a servant, in the form of man. As sovereign God, he has not had his life taken from him. He has laid this life down. He speaks to the Father from the cross, requesting mercy for his murderers, because he is of one substance with the Father. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit are a union. And there on that cross, the law which had been instituted by God and established with Moses many centuries before was being fulfilled. Those who stood by saw perhaps only a man on a cross, but in reality, there on Golgotha was the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement laid down in Leviticus chapter 16. Each year the people of God were to take a spotless lamb to the high priest at the temple along with the scapegoat to perform a ceremony in which the perfect sacrifice and atonement for sin was symbolized with the immolation of the spotless lamb, and in turn the sin of all the people was symbolically transferred onto the scapegoat, which was banished in the wilderness to die. Year upon year, the Day of Atonement was observed, but here it was fulfilled in time and eternity. The expiation of sin, the perfect sacrifice, the great high priest, the altar, the temple made not with hands, the law was all fulfilled there. We who place ourselves in the shadow of the cross must behold this person who hangs there and stand in awe. In his humanity, we see that one who suffers, whom we look at strangely and see ourselves. We know something of that suffering. We know something of carrying a cross. We know something of betrayal and abuse and mocking and spite. We know him, or rather, he knows us. In his divinity, we see one who knows our thoughts, who sees that we pursue good but are often lost. We see one who stands in our stead as mediator between God and man, and who radiates from the cross a truth that perhaps finally we may understand: God is love. This Christ, from the cross, gives us hope that we may truly be forgiven, for from the cross, the Lamb of God speaks a word for us: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.